We're embarking this morning on John's Gospel, a lovely book, a unique book, a book about Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, Jesus the one that came and dwelt amongst us, lived amongst us. So we're going to try and cover off the first 18 verses, which is called a big word. I'm not even sure what it means. I think it means introduction. Prologue, it's called. Probably means that. But let's just read it together. Verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which were his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray. Lord, there's some unusual words in this passage we're considering today. Some strange words, or used in a strange context for us living in 2012. But there are some great words in here, Lord. There's some great truth that's encapsulated just in these 18 small verses. Some really significant truths for our Christian faith. Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts and open our minds. Give us understanding this morning, we pray. I pray that the words I say would be clear and able to be understood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you are writing a book, or you'd written a book, or you're at school and you've just written quite a long assignment, 1,000, 1,500 words, and you've just handed it in, and the teacher calls you up the front, or the publisher of the book, or the newspaper guy that's writing a book review about your book, and they say, "Give us a summary of the book. Tell us what your book's about. I don't want to read the 100 pages. I don't want to read the 1,500 words the teacher says. Not just yet. Tell the class a summary of what you've written. You've got 1 minute. Go." And so you'd immediately think, if you'd written it yourself, you'd be two or three key points that would come to mind, maybe half a dozen, and you'd say, "Well, it's about this, 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 and this." And that's what we have here. In the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, every major topic that's covered in the book of John is covered here or touched on here. And a clue is given to what John is wanting to say to his audience. This was written some time later. The John, by the way, if you're reading it, you read about John in here. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. There are two Johns that we know about. There's John the Apostle that was close, the disciple that was very close to Jesus. One of the three intimate disciples of Jesus. It says he's the one that Jesus loved. He was possibly a younger man. And then there was Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. So where it says there came a man who's sent from God, his name was John. That's John the Baptist. And he was a real hippie of a guy that ran around in sheepskin clothing and ate locusts and berries. Probably had long hair too and didn't wash very much. No, he probably did because he was baptizing. He got into the war. But you know, our typical hippie of back in the way back there when men were men. Well, maybe they weren't. But so the John the writer is the Apostle John. All right? Now, there are two key words in here that the book of John is about. And I'm going to mention them, and you'll probably have a blank stare on your face. One is revelation, and the other is redemption. Now, they are very rich words, but they're theological. So let me just tease that out. Revelation, we should be able to get to that, because we work back from revelation, and we get the word revealed, or shown, or something that we can see revealed. So what John is very keen to say to his hearers is God is revealed or shown to you, and if you want to see God, you look at Jesus. And the other part of it is redeemed or redemption. Now that's a bit bigger word. But redeemed, we say if I want to go and redeem something or I want to buy it back or purchase it back. In this context as well, it has the connotation of recreation. There's another one, so three of them. Recreate, to make new. We understand creation. In the beginning, God created the world. And here we see Jesus coming and recreating the world, remaking it, remaking some people for himself whom he calls children of God. That's you and that's me, children of God, being made anew. We are an old creation made new. And the recreation was more than just us. It's going to be a restoration of the whole universe. Revelation. Now, I don't know about you. I remember when I was a young fella, I was a Presbyterian of Presbyterians, the son of a session clerk. I'd been to confirmation, I'd been baptized as an infant. But I didn't actually at that stage know God. I was sincere. I wasn't an arrogant Pharisee, by the way. I maybe portrayed that. I was a sincere seeker as a young man. And I read my Bible sincerely. I listened to Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, and I tried hard to understand and to learn. And I knew a lot of the biblical stories, but I didn't know Jesus. And I went off to university at 18 as a young man setting out into the world, and I still had this biblical Christian understanding, and I started going to church again, St. John's Presbyterian Church in Willis Street in Wellington. But I didn't understand and I didn't know God. And I began to think about it, and I began to ponder about it. I began to talk about it as students do with our friends. But most of the stuff they do is just talk rather than study. But around the breakfast table, around the lunch, so I was in a hostel with 100-odd other blokes. And we'd talk about all sorts of things. And I came to the conclusion, I don't believe there's a God because I cannot see him. I said if I could see him or touch him, I would believe. I obviously hadn't read, or I had read actually, John chapter 1, but I hadn't understood it. I was saying in my heart, if God would reveal himself and show himself to me, then I would believe, but because he doesn't do that, therefore I don't believe. And so it was a little time later that I actually came to faith. But what John is very, very keen to do in this book here is show that Jesus is God. That Jesus came, and it John actually touched him, he lived with him, and he knew that this was the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe, that he was God. So that's what John is keen to say. There is a God, and I've seen him, and this is who he is, and this is what he does. And we ask the question, okay, there is a God, so what? And John again answers that question when he talks, and that was a big word I used again before, the redeemed, the redemption. The so what is the demands that he makes on us. And we see in this passage where he talks about light and darkness, the light shining into the darkness penetrates down to our hearts and speaks to our hearts. It speaks to our hearts about sin. It convicts us. The light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. So that answers the question, so what? And it's a big so what, because it has big implications for me, it has big implications for you, it has huge implications for your friends, particularly if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's where we have. We start out with chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Now, where does that remind us of? Well, of course, it reminds us of Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, Genesis starts, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creator God, and it says, the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. God again speaking, as we read earlier in Psalm 33, God speaks and things happen. God speaks and the universe is created. So in the beginning, it says, was the Word. Now we probably will wrestle with that if we read it, and we haven't been Christians that long. We say, in the beginning was the Word. Now what on earth does that mean? Words, I understand words. They are these things here that we put on our computer and you print them out and they come out. Those are words. There are words in the Bible here. But when it speaks about God said and something happened, and when it says in the beginning was the Word, we puzzle over that. And we know, because people have taught it, the reason the Word is given, well, scholars debated a bit. Some say Logos, it was a Greek thing. I don't think it was, because we've got a Jewish writer here who's steeped in Old Testament understandings, and he is referring back to this God speaking and things happening. The glory of God. So we can equate it with that. But if we're just into the Word, just read, in the beginning was Jesus, and that's what John is trying to say. And to their community, the Word had a particular, lower my voice a bit here, had a particular nuance that it possibly doesn't have today. So John is smacking us straight away that here we have Jesus, Jesus the Creator. And if we go back to Genesis 1, as we've just done, we see God the Father creating, we see the Holy Spirit hovering, and we see here the third person of the Trinity as the Creator also. Verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. John has considerably upped the ante of our understanding of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus, that man with the sandals and the long gown and the long hair and the dusty roads, tramping up and down one of the smallest countries in the world, quite an insignificant country in the Roman Empire, of no real consequence, except there were a bunch of stirrers there that gave a lot of trouble to the Romans. And that was where Jesus lived, an insignificant person in many ways. A person who was nailed to a cross, goodbye sunshine, sad to see somebody die so painfully. John is saying, no, 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 this is who Jesus is. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and if you want to understand that, he is the Creator. You look into the skies and you think Jesus. You look at the world around us and you think Jesus. You look at the universe and you think Jesus. And those are the two factors that John's bringing to mind. The theme of this whole book is the appearance of Jesus in human history. If you want to know who he is, he's the Creator of the world. And we're going to see that right throughout here. The significant facts about the second person of the Trinity. And I'll just run through a whole bunch of things that are covered in here, and we won't use all these big words as we go. But we learn that Jesus is divine, and that's straight out of 1:1, okay? And 2, Jesus is God. Verse 14, it uses another word that we sort of puzzle about, because we don't use it. We do use it, but we don't use it in the same way it's used here. It says, the Word became flesh. Now, we know what flesh is. It's the stuff here that's hanging off the bones. What it's saying, Jesus became a man. He became human. So we talk about the divinity of God, which is Jesus, his divine nature, that he was God. We also talk about him coming as a man. So when we say, who is Jesus? Jesus is a man who came here on earth 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem in a little manger with sheep and so on hanging around him, and the glory of the angels. He became a man, but he was God and always God. And he made his dwelling among us so you could touch and see him, as John himself testifies later in his epistle. He says in 1 John 1:1, excuse me, my voice has been playing up for about a month now. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that which was from the beginning. Who was from the beginning? Jesus? Well, no, he actually wasn't from the beginning. He was present at the beginning. He was before the beginning, before anything existed. Before that, which, you know, in time, it actually, oh, it's a philosophical thing, but there wasn't time before that. But before anything existed, God, Jesus, was. That which was from the very beginning of time, which is present at creation and already existed, which we have heard, this is a man saying, I heard his words, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, rubbed shoulders with him, touched hands, John fell asleep on his shoulder. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. Jesus became a man. So the divine nature of Jesus and the human nature of Jesus. The Word, Jesus became a man. We learn about his pre-existence, which was existing before time. We're going to learn about his coming as a baby, which we see here. We're going to learn about, ultimately, about his sacrifice, that he died for his people. That's all here in some way in these first 18 verses. I'm going to skip quite a few pages of notes I've got here because we're going to run out of time. I can see that now. So Jesus is the Word. John's making an absolute, upfront, definitive statement about Jesus. He is God. Whatever else we say about Jesus, John says, he is God. And his deeds and the words, the things that we're going to read about, the miracles, they are things that God does because he is God. Jesus does God work. He does God acts because he is God. And some of the acts that he does, as we know and we've read just earlier, was creating the world. Nothing was made that has been made without him. Divine activity, God work, right from the beginning of time. And then we pick up in verse 5 that Jesus' entry into the world is described as light shining into the darkness. And again, that's got hints and overtones of Genesis chapter 1, that there was this darkness, that there was void, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But in this context, the light is shining into the world. The light of the world has come, and it shines on everyone, and it exposes our sin, our depravity. That means how bad we are. You know, we think, you know, we're not too bad. You know, actually, I'm not a bad person. I do this. Or the light of the world actually shines into our heart, and we begin to see, hey, even those thoughts that I have of any goodness in me are so, we use the word depraved, so horrible, so ugly that I should even think that there is any goodness in me at all. I have nothing that I can offer. It shows up my natural rebelliousness against God. We run into this word as well in verse 10, and we're familiar with it from John 3:16. It says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." And the word world is used by John in a slightly different context. We think of the word the world as being this world that we live in, populated by people, animals, with mountains and so on. He's using it more in a negative context. Not always. He uses the word 55 times in this whole gospel, so it's a significant word. But it's usually referring to those who are rebellious against God. So the world is those that are at enmity or opposed to God. And that, we read it in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That makes that just look a little bit different. God so loved those who rebelled and continue to be rebellious against him. So that's a word that we need to just get our heads around, and that's what John's thinking is when he uses the word world, that he loves a rebellious world, So it's not just a neutral sort of a word. So the light of the world, and Jesus came to the world, he came to those who are his own. So he came to his own people, he came to the Jewish people. And it's interesting that the opposition that we are going to see come against Jesus time and time again, the heightened opposition that he came from, you think about it and you think, well, if I was going to oppose Jesus and I had any inkling about what he was like, I would have brought the power of the Roman Empire against him. I'd have brought some soldiers and I'd have slapped them in chains very early on, because the Jewish nation were well known for raising up those in opposition to the Roman Empire and raising up rebellions out in the desert and coming in and being a proper pain in the neck to the power of Rome. Or I would have got some thugs early on to go and beat him up, or some murderers to try and kill him. But that's not the opposition that we read about in the gospel. Tragically, the opposition and the people that gave Jesus the most problem were the Jewish, religious, conservative, right-wing Pharisees and the Sadducees. The leaders of the church, the leaders that should have been bringing and helping the people to come to faith, they were the ones that were actively opposing Jesus. And yes, they did turn into murderers towards the end. And yes, they did bring the power of the Roman Empire in to support themselves. But that was at the end of Jesus' ministry. But all through the world and the enmity that Jesus faced, was from the religious conservatives. And we can say the same even today. Often the difficulty and the struggles we have in churches are within the church, the liberalism that gets in and destroys the church. You know, we talk about the Presbyterian Church, and the Grace Presbyterian Church has come out of the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, which I was a part of, just riddled with liberalism and beliefs. I was talking with a friend just yesterday, and he came from a church where he was an elder, and he said they were just getting into the most bizarre beliefs. And he got hauled up before the congregation, and they voted him off. And he got kicked out because he stood up for the truth of Scripture. And it was actually around the truth relating to marriage. And, he's a guy, I've known him for years. I flattered with him in Wellington. He's been a buddy for a long period of time. He's just a good fella, straight up and down guy. But got caught up in this, in a church that he never thought that would happen to. And sometimes, you know, we're so conservative that we make things just so ugly. And I'm not talking about the Grace churches here, but some of the, you know, and this is the other stream to the liberals within the church. So a lot of the opposition, even today, is within the churches themselves. Not always, obviously, as we well know. Verse 14, because I am running out of time. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace. The Word became flesh is an idea and a concept that certainly to some of the Greek audience of John would have been completely foreign to them. They believed that the spiritual and the material, and the material was like things like this. This is flesh, that's material, trees and that. And the spiritual is up here, the ethereal, the sort of mystical, that those two are completely separate. But here, John is saying, Jesus the divine became flesh. So certainly for the Greek audience, that would have been a difficult one. For the Jews, God dwelling amongst them kind of goes right back to their time in the desert when they came out of Egypt, and God told them to build a tabernacle, or a very large tent structure, magnificent tents with gold pillars and very rich coverings, and very similar to the temple in its layout with the Holy of Holies and a whole worship presence around it. And in that, the glory of God came down onto that tent. So for the Jewish people, this concept of the God coming in His flesh would not have been totally unfamiliar. They would be familiar with the concept of what they call God tabernacling with us. God being with us at the tabernacle. But there was something different here. The glory of God wasn't restricted to the temple, which was still up in Jerusalem, as they would have expected. It wasn't restricted to a tent. It was visible in Jesus Christ, who walked amongst them on earth 2,000 years ago. The glory of God in Jesus Christ blows your mind away when you consider the way that this gospel opens. And then it says that glory of the Creator was one who walked amongst us. The Word became flesh. So two very, very, very significant doctrines, I'd say core doctrines of the Christian faith, that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus took on a human form and showed us the glory of God. Now the glory was a little bit different than what you and I would expect, and certainly what the Jews expect of a pillar of fire with smoke. It wasn't bright and shining. The glorification of Jesus is actually seen in the cross. Terrible, terrible humiliation for the Son of God is in fact the glory of God. And Jesus himself in John 12 picks it up when he says, He was saying to his disciples, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what he was saying there, he was looking forward to the cross. He says, very truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So that was the glory that Jesus was anticipating. And he said a little bit later in John 13, verse 31, and this was just after Judas Iscariot had left to go and betray him. And it says, when he was gone, that was Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. So that's the anticipation, the glory of the cross. So we'll just conclude by jumping back to verses 11 and 12, and we'll finish here this morning. He said he came to that which was his own, his people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all, some of them did receive him. And John was one of them. John the apostle was one of them. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, and the name is the Word, the name is Jesus, the name is Son of God, come in the flesh, that's the name. Those who believed in that name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we go through revelation, redemption, recreation, made a new child, a child of God that would live forever and ever and ever. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this a wonderful passage? The truths here, I mean, I'm sure you could spend weeks on it just studying these passages. We don't have that sort of time. I don't have that sort of ability. Far, far, far from it. But the truths here are very, very rich. And they touch our hearts when we think of Jesus and we think how magnificent he is. You know, we're gobsmacked, but we can picture him. We know that 2,000 years ago, God revealed his glory in human flesh. The divine God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came down as a little babe and dwelt here for 30 odd years and died on the cross. His glory for our sake. Let us pray. Lord, we are gobsmacked when we think of Jesus. And Lord, we do tend to picture him as a man with a beard and long hair and a robes and sandals, treading the dusty roads of Judea. And Lord, when we think, wow, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, there before the world began, before time even came into existence, the one who created time, the one who said, let this come into existence, and it did. The one who created man and women and put them in the Garden of Eden. The one who came 2,000 odd years ago and he came to recreate us, to make us new, to make us children of God, to be born again, recreated. Lord, we come before you, we worship you, we thank you. We thank you that because of our belief and trust and faith in you, that we are too are born again, that we are children of God who will live forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, guys.